So good morning. Before we get into the text, I just want to make a quick explanation here. My original intent was to take verse 7. We were going to continue from verse 7 and go through to about verse 10. But I ended up stalling out on verse 7. So instead of having this sermon be a 45, 50-minute marathon, I decided to just chop it down and focus just on verse 7. And this idea of the individuality, not individualism, we'll see the difference between those two words in a minute, but the individuality of the gospel. Next week, we will continue from verse 8. We will get into Christ, the ascended Christ, being the giver of these gifts. But this week, again, the individuality of the gospel, of what Christ does in terms of dealing with us as individuals, giving us gifts, a diverse amount of gifts to his body as individuals. But before we get to the text, and I'll read for context verses 1, starting in Ephesians 4, verses 1, and we'll stop at verse 7. But before we read the text, let me ask you just two basic questions. What would it look like if you truly believed God's specific love for you as an individual? And then secondly, and very much related, how would your life be different if you more fully embraced and lived into the ways he has distinctly gifted you to serve others and bring him glory? So this is Ephesians 1. As I said, we'll stop it at verse 7. This is God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then there's this shift here in verse 7. We'll focus on this. You get an adversative, the word but. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Please pray with me. Our Father, we ask now that you would come by your Spirit and illumine your word. Let us see the Lord Jesus and the gifts that he gives us as individuals more clearly, that we might serve you more fully, more obediently. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So usually I like to start with a pithy illustration or some kind of story to draw us all in. But let me just jump right in to, as I said, speak about this diversity and the individuality of the gospel in terms of the gifts that God gives each of his people. We saw it last week. Paul has just driven home unity as essential for the church. If you remember, we saw how the church is to reflect what? What is the church to reflect? I tried to make the argument the church is to reflect nothing less than the triune God himself in her unity. In the church's unity, the triune God should be reflected. In verse 4, Paul was emphatic. There is one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Continuing, though, through verse 7, as I said, he uses this adversative. There's a little bit of a shift, a word of contrast. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, but grace was given to each one of us. And this is amazing. Paul emphatically uses the word one to speak of our unity prior to verse 7, one Lord, one faith, but then shifts and uses the same word one to speak of our diversity, each one of us. But listen how similar Paul's language is. This is Romans 12, 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You get that sense of diversity, Christ giving a diverse number of gifts to individuals. Now, it should be noted that Paul is not saying we've been given different levels of grace here. He's not saying, though, as though some of us only needed a little bit of grace because, you know, we were pretty decent people, and others who maybe were real dirtbags, they needed a lot of grace. Some of us just a little bit, others of us, whoa, God had to just pour it out. That is not what he's saying. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all dirtbags before a holy God, in dire need of grace. What Paul is driving home is very simply, while God certainly floods all of us with his saving grace, he also deals with each of us in an incredibly unique way. The same grace is at work in all of us, but it fleshes out in each of us, in each of our lives, in beautifully unique ways. Paul says it this way. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Now, we're not going to get into the specificity of the gifts, as I'd like to make a more general point. Before I do, though, I wanted to give us one commentator on the idea of gifts in the New Testament, and I think it highlights just how diverse are God's gifts to his people. This commentator says, the five lists, there are five gift lists, if you will, in the New Testament. The five lists given in the New Testament mention between them at least 20 distinct gifts, some of which are very prosaic and unsensational, like doing gifts of mercy in Romans 12:8. Moreover, each list diverges widely from the others and give its selection of gifts in an apparently haphazard fashion. This suggests not only that no one list is complete, but that even all five together do not represent an exhaustive catalog. Doubtless, there are many more which are unlisted, many, many more gifts than the ones that are listed in the New Testament across those five lists. The general point I believe we should take from Ephesians 4 is this. I really do think this is plainly evident if you simply look around at the makeup of the church. In the context of his one body, Christ gives different gifts to each one of us. For the strength, we'll get into this more next week, but for the strengthening of the unity, you might think, oh, you've got gifts going every which way. How, this runs totally contrary to unity if everybody's so diverse and given different gifts. In fact, biblically, it is to strengthen our unity. You have a people called to be one who as individuals are hugely diverse in terms of their gifts. And as I said, I do think this is self-evident. Think for a minute of all the people you know right here at CPC. Some of you, God has given the ability to lead. You have the gift of leadership. And I think of Kurt Krieger. Sunday after Sunday, he leads us through the liturgy and faithfully helps bring us before the Lord in worship. He does a great job. I think we'd all say that. But there are others of you here who would rather be stung by 100 wasps than stand up in front and lead. Yet, behind the scenes, quietly, you thrive in showing mercy to people. You would never in a million years be up front leading God's people, say, in worship. But when you go and you quietly serve someone, showing them mercy, you come alive and you are confident and you thrive. In the midst of unity, you have phenomenal diversity among individuals. This is the furthest thing from some bland uniformity. You know, we're all robots coming in every Sunday, looking the same, saying the same, doing the same things. This is not bland uniformity. Now, in a nuanced, complex, yet decisive way, and I hope you see this, do you see how different this is from so much of the world's cultures? In the West, I think especially here in America, we are drunk with individualism. It's an individualism on steroids. Everything must be tailored to my desires as the individual. I must express who I am at all times, and you cannot prohibit me from doing anything I feel as an individual. The good and proper rights of an individual have been twisted to create a generation of narcissists. The individual is now God. Do not question the individual. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, you have cultures like much of the Middle East and Asia where the propensity is the opposite. Recently, I was talking to Hanny, one of our elders, who, as many of you know, he is Egyptian. He said, in much of the Middle East and Muslim cultures, you have such a submerging of the individual into the family, they become almost non-existent. There's really no individual identity apart from the family. This is why, for instance, when a Muslim converts to Christianity, they are considered as good as dead to the rest of the family. So thinking of these two poles, the individual on the one end and the tribe or the sect or the family on the other, listen to how Paul's description runs so counter to both of these. Listen to his description of the church here in 1 Corinthians 12. This is starting at verse 14. And again, keeping in mind the West and the East, if you will, rampant hyper-individualism, the obscuring, the submerging of the individual in the East. These two poles. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then skipping to verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do you see how both cultural pitfalls are confronted? The gospel is a gut check from east to west, north to south. To paraphrase one pastor I heard recently, and I love it, I love this thought. If scripture is in fact God's word, something coming from outside of and transcending human cultures, we would expect it to contradict and challenge every human culture at different points. Here in Ephesians 4, and as we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, self-centered individualism is completely dismantled. The gifts of the individual are not, in the end, for the individual, but for God and the good of others. But not only does the gospel dismantle, the sick individualism of the West, it confronts the tribalism and family as God of the East. It ennobles the individual with a God-ordained individuality, lifting each person up as a unique and gifted image bearer. Each person. Now, incidentally, maybe I should have said this sooner, but these really are two different words. Individualism, if you look it up in the dictionary, it is the habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant. It is self-centered feeling or conduct. It's individualism. Now compare that to individuality. Individuality is the quality or character of a particular person or thing that distinguishes them from others of the same kind. Christ saves us from our egotism and self-worship, yet he simultaneously raises us up out of any tribe that would silence our unique voice and gifts. The gospel delivers us from self and commissions us as unique and gifted servants in a new community, even, as we saw a few weeks ago, a new humanity, unlike any other people group on the face of this planet. To conclude, I simply want to press home that God, if it is not clear already, God deals with you as an individual, with you. Which again, that is not the same thing as affirming your individualism, as though God existed for your glory. Now, many of you here are parents. If you're not a parent, think about your own parents when you were growing up. To the parents, consider how different is each one of your children. Do you or did you, say if you're an empty nester, say, discipline all of them in the exact same way? No. Of course not. You recognize their uniqueness and how they each respond to different kinds of punishment. I know I haven't been a father for very long, but I feel like I have some credibility to say this. How many of us have made the mistake of trying to force a single training program or discipline protocol, whatever you want to call it, trying to force this single rubric on all of our kids exactly the same way, and wondered why it worked with some of them, but then with other children, it went terribly sideways? But wait a second, I read this book and this was the method I was supposed to use and one child really responded to. Why didn't it work with the other child? You recognize their uniqueness. Maybe put this more positively. Do you or did you, again if your kids are grown, delight in them all in exactly the same way? Again, no. While your heart explodes with love for all of them, you love all your children. Each one of them brings you a distinctly different kind of joy. We recognize this as parents. Finally, I know it's late July. You know, we're all hot, and it's the middle of summer. But think about Christmas. It's a long ways off, but think about Christmas. When you buy gifts to give your children, do you not carefully and delightedly decide what to give each one of them? You think about it very carefully. What do they love? What do they desire? What do I think they would really resonate with as a gift for Christmas? Of course you do this. You know them. You know each of their loves and the distinct things that make them tick. If these things are true of us as sinful and flawed parents, knowing the uniqueness of our children, how much more so with an all-knowing, all-loving, and holy God, the God of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Beloved, each one of you individually are known and loved by God. You are not a social security number or one among the faceless masses. It may sound like some kind of junior high Christianity problem, but I am certain that there are some of you here who still wrestle with the thought, well, God has billions of people to think about and worry about. Why should he possibly care about me? How could he possibly know me in my uniqueness? Biblically speaking, nothing could be further from the truth. In Jesus Christ, God comes to you, as an individual, you, saves you from yourself, saves you from you, and gives you gifts that you might serve others and bring glory to his name. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for coming to us through Jesus, each one of us, and giving us gifts, diverse gifts. And Lord, I know we didn't get into it today in terms of, well, how do I determine the gifts that you've given me? This can be a dicey thing. We do a Google search, how to determine gifts, and we find all kinds of craziness out there. But I pray very simply for your people that they would go to you, just go to you and say, Lord, show me the ways in which you've gifted me. Show me the areas where I might be a blessing to others, things that give me great joy as I pour myself out for others. Show me the things that are going to give you glory, but also resonate with the deepest part of who I am as one created by you and given these gifts through Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.